take care of one last point in your questions, a smaller point, about why they call this the New Age movement. The last point about the New Age movement is this, that they believe in a new age, the age of Aquarius, right? Have you heard of that? This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? Does anybody have a pen? I don't have a pen with me. Anybody have a pen I can borrow for just a couple minutes? I'll probably even give it back. Seeing as how not stealing is one of God's top 10 hit parade of favorite commandments, I'll probably give it back. Thank you, though. Thank you. Now, to understand what they mean by the coming of the age of Aquarius, you need to understand astronomy and astrology, both. First of all, imagine that this microphone is the sun. The earth goes around the sun in an ellipse of 365 degrees, correct? 365.28 degrees, sorry to call, right? So that in every fourth year, you have to have a leap year because of that. Except in the year 2000, there won't be a leap year, right? Okay, so yeah, so the millennial years are different, but it's... And see, and I should know this because we Jesuits came up with that calendar. Yes. Jesuit mathematicians. But at any rate, because it's in the ellipse, it's slightly off, but it's not exactly 360 degrees, so that would be a circle. Now, as the Earth goes around the sun, it forms an ellipse, and there's an imaginary plane with that orbit around the sun. You imagine that this is a circle. You can imagine it be a flat plane as we make that orbit, right? Now, in relationship to that orbit, the axis of the Earth, that's what I wanted to pin, the axis of the Earth is at a 23-degree angle, correct? That's why when you have a globe in your schools or homes, they're never straight up. They used to frustrate me as a kid. So why don't they make the globe straight? You know, why is it always bent? You know, but it's always at an angle because that's the angle of the Earth in relationship to that imaginary plane or orbit. All right. Now, in addition to orbiting around the sun, the Earth spins on its axis, and that's day and night, correct? Then you have one more movement. There are actually a couple others besides all that. But one more movement that affects us is called the precession of the Earth. Because the axis of the Earth works like a top. If you have a top and you spin a top, the top spins on its axis, correct? But then the axis of the top also moves around like this, doesn't it? And then it gets bigger and bigger until finally it loses energy and falls down. Right? The axis of the Earth does exactly the same thing. The axis of the, not only does the Earth spin on its axis like a top, but the axis of the Earth is like a top at 23 degrees, and it makes a little circle that way. The axis moves around, just like a top's axis. Only, unlike a top, it takes 26,000 years to make a complete spin around of the axis. One precession takes 26,000 years. I explained that that's even older than Mother Angelica. And she likes it when I do that, too. So it hits me. When they take that spin of the Earth, or precession of the axis of the Earth, and divide it into 12 parts. One part for each of the 12 signs of the zodiac. They come up with 2,160 years for each age. So that the axis of the Earth will point at one of the constellations of the zodiac for 2,160 years. Now that really would be the average, because some of the constellations are bigger than others. So they'd actually spend more time, if they're not even, by my book, I give you the, you know, what percentage of that the Earth would point to different signs, because they're not even. They're not evenly divided up, but that's the way it is. Now, for the last 2,000 years, the axis of the Earth has been pointing at the sign Pisces. What's the sign, what's the symbol of the sign Pisces? How many fish are there in Pisces? See, she knows her horoscope, doesn't she? Yeah, there's a couple of them, sisters. Take note. And the one of the things about the sign of the two fish in Pisces is that New Ages identify Pisces as the symbol of, or the astrological symbol of, Christianity. Because one of the symbols of Christ is the fish. The Greek word for fish is ichthys, right? And ichthys became an acronym for Jesus Christos Theou Huios Soter, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, right? So, that's an acronym for Jesus, and that's what the Greek word fish for fish stands for. Therefore, the age of Pisces, symbolized by the fish, is the age of Christianity. But how many fish did we say was in Pisces? Two, right? Who's the other fish? Simple. Jesus' older brother, Satan. In most of the New Age doctrine, and also in Mormon doctrine, Jesus and Satan are brothers. They are two sides of the same coin. The light side and the dark side. The positive and the negative. But they're all one. Remember what we said before about monism. Everything is one. Don't distinguish good from evil. And don't distinguish Satan from Christ. Because they're not different. As a matter of fact, we'll talk more about Carl Jung tomorrow. But Carl Gustav Jung, the Swiss psychologist, taught that Satan is the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity. In his book, Aeon, you see it there, as well as in his book, Answer to Job. It's in two of his books, same doctrine. Satan is the fourth person of the Trinity. Because you have to have four, and we'll talk about why he said he had that four tomorrow. So the age of Christianity is the age of Satan and Jesus, the two fish of Pisces. And Christians have not understood much about this. Christians think that, Satan and Jesus are opposed to each other. And they're really not. They're really two sides of the same coin. And because Christians misunderstood it, there's been a war. And this has been an age of violence and conflict and dualism. And when you listen to Father Milady talk about Matthew Fox, hopefully he'll bring up how frequently Matthew Fox fights against dualism. And so do other, it's a typical New Age theme. Well, the New Agers believe that the problem of dualism, good versus evil, matter versus spirit, all of that will be ended in the coming age of Aquarius. Because the 2,000 years is just about up for the age of Christianity, and it's about time to start the age of Aquarius. They don't agree on when it starts. I think Matthew Fox said, or wrote, that it will start in 1997, so he has just another year to go. Others say it started in the 1960s. A guy named Levy, who wrote the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus, said it started in 1910. Carl Jung believed that it would start in another 200 years. So they're all over the place. They don't agree on any of this. But they agree that the age of Aquarius is coming. And that's what they look forward to. And some will say that it's 1999. Ruth Montgomery says that there'll be the axis of the earth is going to shift all of a sudden. Most of the people are going to die. But the ones who survive will be New Agers. And they'll all, and then everybody else will become reincarnated after they repopulate the earth. So it'll be okay. And then it'll be time of love, joy, peace, and everything else that's good. Also, quite typically, various New Agers believe that we are not quite advanced enough to run the New Age world. So we're going to have some help from our friends. Ruth Montgomery, Edgar Cayce, and others believe that the people from outer space would come here and take over. Don't vote for them. You got to be born in this country, let alone this planet, to be voted president of this country, right? Can't have foreigners, even if they're from outer space, become presidents against our law. These people are serious. They're waiting. They're saying that some of them are already here. They talk about walk-ins. A walk-in is a spirit who, you get tired of life. Who doesn't sometimes, right? Kids driving nuts. You get tired of life. So your spirit leaves and goes off to the heavenly world, and a spirit from outer space takes over your body. That's what explains personality changes in people's lives. She has another explanation, maybe. But this is what Ruth Montgomery and her disciples believe. And that these people from outer space are going to take over human bodies, and then they'll run the government better than we could. Or you have a lot of people who are having contact with outer space people. One of my questions, in fact, you know, are these outer space abductions part of New Age? Oftentimes they are, quite typically. They're very New Age in their belief. And they're communicating with outer space people through Ouija boards, tarot cards. I mean, why? Why didn't they get a radio? If they're so smart they can get here, why don't they get a radio? They can learn English. But they use Ouija boards and tarot cards and other occult practices to talk to people from outer space. And they're just hovering around to get ready to take over our planet. Then you have another group of people, especially from Madame Blavatsky. I'll talk about her tomorrow morning, Madame Helena Blavatsky, and also Annie Besant, one of her disciples, Alice Bailey, who coined the term New Age. She's the one who invented the idea of the New Age and calling it the New Age movement. Alice Bailey and Mark and Elizabeth Clare Prophet of the Church Universal and Triumphant, and a number of other groups in the I Am movement. These different groups believe that a group of spirits will take over the planet. Benjamin Krem is one of their main evangelists. He's a man from Britain, but he's got what's called the Terra Center in Los Angeles and London. Maybe someplace else too. He goes all over the world saying that the Christ has already come back. He is here. He even ran out full page ads in the New York Times and all the, in the London Times and big newspapers in 1982 saying the Christ, the Lord, the Maitreya, the Imam Mahdi and all those others, you know, rolled into one is here. And he's making apparitions on the earth. And this group records his apparitions because they believe that ascended masters, the ascended masters of the great white brotherhood are going to take over the planet Earth because we can't do such a good job. And they'll run a one world government. And Alice Bailey wrote in 1945 how the United Nations, once it takes over the world government, that's when the ascended masters will come in. So they look forward to a one world government. Now, there's not much danger of the United Nations becoming a one world government, is there? I mean, at this point, they can't pay their own bills. But, you know, this is one of the New Age hopes, that there'll be a one government, a one world religion, and we'll all be one people, we won't have any borders, and we'll just, you know, love one another. And that's the New Age of Aquarius. That's what they're looking forward to. Now, with this, they believe that the age of Pisces is coming to an end, right? That's the age of Jesus and Christianity that's coming to an end. And so that's part of their motive to get people out of the church. That you don't need to believe in Christ and Christianity because the age of Pisces is over. That's the age of Jesus. It's done. Get in with the program at the age of Aquarius. And you have, you know, people who wear those pads on the shoulders so they don't hurt themselves. Oh, I didn't realize that. You know, this type of person is men and women alike. You know, making sure they don't hurt themselves if they say, oh, the age of Pisces is over, so I better not be a Christian anymore. And some people leave the faith because they think that this is true. And if you think that I'm exaggerating, a Franciscan of Wheaton, Illinois, a sister, came to Loyola University telling us that. She said, did you know, she talked in the sing-song voice, did you know that there were no churches dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary until the year 1000? And then, after the year 1000, there were lots of churches dedicated to Mary because the year 1000 was a new millennium. And with that new millennium, they realized how important is the Mother of God. Now, we're coming to another new millennium in which we will all be mothers of God. Well, I had a couple problems with that. First problem is, she's not telling the truth about the churches not being dedicated to Our Lady. There were churches dedicated to Our Lady all over the Mediterranean world. Where she was born in Germany, they were still barbarians. Of course they didn't have any churches. But in the civilized Mediterranean world, there were lots of churches to Our Lady. Going back to the 2nd century. A.D. The church of Our Lady's house was a church in Nazareth in the 2nd century. And you see my rosary, you see some of the graffiti from the 2nd century church and 2nd century baptistry. I don't think I put that in the video, but you can see it when you go there. And the churches to Our Lady in the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th, 6th centuries. Santa Maria Maggiore in Rome, St. Mary Major. That's from the 4th century after the Council of Ephesus. It goes on, excuse me, 5th century. And it just goes on and on and on. A lot of churches dedicated to Our Lady, but not in Germany, because they were still barbarians. So that simply was not true. And this is one of the things you have to be careful of with New Agers. When they say things, check out their facts. You know, you can't always, on the spot, sometimes they can slip something by you, but check them out. And this nun, in fact, Sister Gabrielle Ulon, works for Matthew Fox as one of his mistranslators. And I use that term very carefully because the writings that they have done are mistranslations. I do not believe anything Matthew Fox says or writes until I get it corroborated by an independent, reliable source. You cannot trust anything the man translates or writes. And that's not a personal feeling. In my book, I footnote example after example after example where Matthew Fox is shown to be absolutely untrustworthy in data. Now, I'm not even talking about his opinions, which I disagree with too, but his facts are false. And you don't trust anything these people say as facts until you get it corroborated by other sources. That's a general principle for dealing with New Age. And Matthew Fox and his disciples especially. And the thing that, you know, the other part that she said that this is going to be a new millennium and we're all going to be the mothers of God. I'm here to tell you, I am not equipped to be anybody's mother. That's not going to happen. I do not have that privilege. And, you know, the only part of the population does, and I'm not one of them. So this is just nonsense. And we're not going to become the mothers of God. We don't bring God into the world. God brings us into the world and has to stop this nonsense. But this is part of what Matthew Fox and so many others are talking about and what they want to include. All right. So that's basically what they mean by the New Age, that's coming. Let me get at some of your questions, that you've written down here. Some of them I want to take tomorrow, in more detail. I can get at some of this because I know some can't be here tomorrow. One question. There's a book out called A Course in Miracles, which incorporates many Christian ideas. Is this book a New Age idea? Yes, it is. It is totally New Age to the max, dudes. The woman who wrote it, Helen Schuckman, was an atheist. Who had thought about becoming a Catholic. I used to think that she was an atheist. I read that she was an atheist. I talked to somebody who actually knew her. Somebody you know of Father Benedict Groeschel. He actually was a colleague of hers, and she used to say the rosaries, it turns out. But she never became a Catholic. Must pity the thought that she didn't, because this book you know, just ruined her life. She said, she would say that. She had said that, in fact. And the book is very interesting. She claims that it's by Jesus speaking through her. It's a channeled book. Jesus took over her writing and wrote this book called A Course in Miracles. Let this be a warning to you all. You know, I don't care what they claim. I don't care who it is. Be very careful about any book Jesus claims to write now. You know, I don't care who it is, New Age or not. If it's the Sula Riding or anybody else, you know, they are not the norm of truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is. And if you judge anything they say in any of these books by the scriptures, by the councils, the teachings of the fathers, the magisterium, and that's true of Course in Miracles. Course in Miracles sounds very appetizing to a lot of people because it says, we want to be at one with everybody. We want to be one with Jesus. And it sounds Christian. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember what St. Paul wrote in, if you have your Bibles, if you don't bring them with you tomorrow, despite your Catholicism, please bring them. We're not good at bringing our Bibles. We should be. You never know. You might need to check up on what I'm saying here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for if somebody comes preaching another Jesus, which we had not preached, or another spirit, you receive another spirit, which you had not received, or another gospel, which you had not accepted, you endure it well. Now, this is a very important part of St. Paul to understand. Because he understands that there are other gospels, there are other spirits, there are other Jesuses. And one of our tasks is to answer the question of Jesus Christ the Lord, who do you say I am? And make sure you have the right Jesus. You can have a wrong Jesus, a wrong spirit, and a wrong gospel. Course in Miracles fits in those categories. Not the right Jesus, not the right spirit, not the right gospel. In the Course in Miracles, it says that the apostles misunderstood everything Jesus said. This is to correct the gospels. So it is its own norm for truth, not only about itself, it's the norm of truth for the gospels as a whole. And that you can't understand the truth of the gospels except for the Course in Miracles. It says that the big problem is thinking and reason. Stop thinking. Again, back to that standard New Age belief. Because the past does not exist. Only the present exists. The future doesn't exist. Therefore, you cannot forgive anybody because forgiveness has to do with things that should be in the past, right? And since there is no past, you can't really forgive. You just simply accept everybody as they are. And don't let your ideas and your thoughts limit you. All right, that's one of those basic doctrines. It says in there that love and sacrifice are incompatible. This was written, and it's obvious from that statement, by a woman who never had children. And you, if you've been a mom, you know that love and sacrifice are inherently going together, don't you? And it's your sleep you give up at 2 in the morning and 3 in the morning when they want to eat or when they're babies or when they're sick. You know that love and sacrifice are inherently together. She denies it. The other thing that's so interesting, and one of the things I contrast the Course in Miracles with the Gospels of Jesus, our Lord. The apostles didn't believe in the resurrection until Christ proved it to them, right? Listen to the Gospels that we read this week, this Easter week. And with all this proof, then they do come to believe in the resurrection, right? And they prefer to be executed and tortured rather than change their story. And the apostles die martyrs rather than change their story. Helen Schuchman never believed in her own gospel. She died never believing. Nobody even tried to persecute her. Nobody even argued with her. She never believed it was true. She always thought that it was false. But other people took it and published it because they thought it was true. And they made it into a bestseller in the New Age market. And it's Christ is all the human race altogether. When you listen to God the Father speak, it sounds like a personal ad. Hi, I'm God and I'm lonely for companionship. Would you be my friend? You know, it's, and you read it and that's what it sounds like. Very much so. Now tomorrow, if there are more questions about it, I can bring, you know, some of the, quotes. I have my quotes from it in my computer. I left it back at the house, but I'll bring it tomorrow so I can give more concrete examples. But it is definitely not a Christian book. It's a book that uses Christian terms. And as a matter of fact, one of the most popular proponents of A Course in Miracles is Marianne Williamson. Have you seen her stuff? A Return to Love and lots of tapes and books. Marianne Williamson even says out loud in her book, Return to Love, that it is the Course in Miracles is a way for us to rescue the Christic tradition away from the Christians. She's admitting this is not a Christian Christ. This is another Christ. And, you know, a lot of Catholics are into it. I know of a deacon in one town who's proposing it to the Crucio movement and other people teaching it in high schools. But believe me, it is not the real Jesus. It is a fake Jesus who, you know, doesn't believe in his own death and resurrection. Resurrection, yes. The sacrificial death on the cross, no. So that's pretty major. As a matter of fact, that's also standard New Age. Alice Bailey, in her book on the coming of the Christ, says the same thing, that, you know, the Christians have focused on the crucifixion of Jesus. That is totally a false understanding of Christ. It's not the crucifixion, it's the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's important because that's a crisis point for him. But the crucifixion isn't so meaningful. It's the resurrection, that's what's really important. And we, in some ways, have played into that back in the 1960s. Some of you can remember the 60s from first-hand basis, right? And I can. And one of the things that was the theme is we have spent too much time on the death of Jesus and on dying to oneself. We are a resurrection people and hallelujah is our song. Remember those banners? They're all over the church. And the idea was, well, look, Jesus is raised from the dead. So we're not in the time of the death anymore. It's the time of the resurrection. We celebrate. We're people who are celebration people. And it's all love, joy, and peace, and holding hands and swing. Well, welcome to the real world, and also welcome to the divinity of Christ. You see, if Christ were not God, then the resurrection would be the only thing that's true, because that's the present for him. But because Christ is God, he has no time. Jesus, our Lord, in his divinity, doesn't have a past. The crucifixion of Jesus is not past to him. His resurrection is not past, nor is the second coming the future. It is already right now in his divinity. And the crucifixion and the resurrection are always, always present to him. And we have to live the whole Paschal mystery. You can't deny the cross or the resurrection. Either side is an imbalance. The Mass, is a celebration of his death and resurrection. Matter of fact, that's some of what I talk about in those tapes on the Passion of Christ. Now that we have to understand his suffering and death as well as his resurrection. And both have to play prominently in our spirituality and in our prayer. In our celebration of the sacraments, it's the death and resurrection is the basis of each sacrament. I've got got a new book that should be out this summer called Bless Me, Father, I'm Frustrated. I'm bad in that. The editors even had to take out some stuff. I was being too mean. Some of it I'm not going to let them take out. When I call the heterodox liberals, people who, you know, just don't believe anymore. They just use liberalism to cover up their lack of faith. And I'm not talking about all liberals, but the liberals who don't believe the Catholic faith, I call such heterodox liberals spiritual geldings. They can't reproduce. They can't bring in converts, and they can't bring in vocations. And that's the reality of them. You have to have the faith if you're going to bring in converts. I have yet to meet a Jew, an atheist, a communist, who is converted to heterodox liberal Catholicism. When they convert, they become very orthodox. Because that's interesting. The heterodoxy, the false doctrine, is so dull. So dull. You know, once you get over the excitement that, oh, I'm being radical by changing this. Once you get over that, it's as dull as dirt. And they don't make converts. Well, in that book, I have a whole section on the importance of the death and resurrection as the basis of our sacramental theology and our spirituality of the sacraments. Not only theology, it's the way we pray and live the sacraments. Your marriage is a living of the dying of Christ and the rising. You die to yourself in marriage. You die to yourself in the priesthood. And you rise also in the Mass. You experience dying and rising. In living of our confirmation and the vocations to the sisterhood, to religious life as a man, that you live out the confirmation, and it's always going to be dying to yourself as you do the ministry. And you'll see Christ's resurrection brought around too. But you can't separate, and Helen Strickland does. That's why it's a very, very false gospel. And it's all the more dangerous because it uses so many Christian terms. Somebody also brought up the Celestine prophecies. I mentioned that the New Age movement is against the church teachings, and do they directly attack the church? Yes, they do. I read the Celestine prophecies, and they emphasize how the church was trying to conceal their beliefs. All right. First of all, Celestine prophecies is a novel. Okay, it never happened. Now you say, see, there's proof. You priests are trying to hide it, aren't you? You're saying it never happened, but it did. I mean, the guy who wrote it said it never happened. You know, it's simply a novel in the Celestine prophecy. But it's written as if it was really, could be, maybe it happened for real. You know, yeah, Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck maybe really live over there too in Disney World. They just don't talk a lot. It's nonsense. And the reason that the church didn't hide any of these Celestine prophecies because it never existed. I mean, think of it. They're saying that there's Aramaic papyrus being found in the jungles of the Amazon. Papyrus can't survive in the jungle for very long because it's too humid. It can survive in Egypt. It can survive by the Dead Sea because it is so arid, but not in the jungle. Rock could survive. Papyrus can't. And so this, and Aramaic, I mean, they don't speak Aramaic there. Nobody from the Aramaic people would come. So this is nonsense. And when you read the Celestine prophecy, which I have, it is just simply pure New Age doctrine. Trying to make it into something. It's an interesting way he wrote it, and it's so like hockey. And he has got Celestine too. He's got a whole movement going. He's turning into a religion. And he is making a mint off of this. It is a huge amount of money. But it's certainly another example of a false gospel. Same thing with Embraced by the Light. Have you seen that book around? Remember that was a hot bestseller? That is not, that's New Age Mormonism. The woman who wrote that is a Mormon. She's teaching pure Mormon doctrine. Matter of fact, it was even more explicitly Mormon, but they made her take some of that out. But it's just pure Mormonism and Embraced by the Light. For instance, the doctrine that all the souls of all the babies already exists, and they're just waiting to find bodies to hop into. Right, that's both origin and Mormonism. And it's not Christianity. So that's just ridiculous. And there are lots and lots and lots of this, New Age doctrine. in that. Now, somebody else asked about the Toronto Blessing. Is that part of the New Age? No, it's not. No, the it's not, as far as I can tell, has nothing to do with New Age. I don't think it's a very good idea myself from what I can tell of it, but I haven't done enough research. Certainly a lot of evangelicals are strongly against it. But it comes from the Vineyard movement, which is a non-denominational denomination, like so many of the thousands of these non-denominational denominations. This is one of them. And, they're experiencing this Toronto Blessing of laughter. I'm not against laughter. I like laughing. You know, it's good. But I don't know that it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's not New Age by any means. It has to be judged by other standards. How long has New Age been in existence? That's going to be my talk tomorrow. So I'm going to deal with the history tomorrow. But it says, is this a front for Satan worshipers? No. New Agers and Satan worshipers are two different people, two different groups. The New Agers are afraid of the Satanists. Now, they're afraid of them. They don't like them either. All right, so there's no way that I would put them. But I would also say this. A number of the Satanists do seek out New Age seminars and workshops. Have you had New Age fairs, psychic fairs around here? At some of the malls and the hotels, have you seen those? They're all over the country. They move around. It's the New Age version of a circus, to be sure. And these clowns in the New Age psychic fairs, you know, do their thing all over the place, and the Satanists follow them too. And they'll use those as opportunities to recruit New Agers. And what they, and the typical Satanist approach is to look for loners. People who don't have many friends or any friends, look like they're all totally on their own, nobody pays attention to them, and they'll hunt them out. And they'll go to these psychic fairs because they'll find someone who's already kind of open to it. You know, to the psychic or the spiritual in some way. And they look for loners who look sad. You know, girls sometimes who wear all black and black lipstick and they look sad. Nobody talks to them. They'll hunt them out. You know, they have their own profile who they're like. Guys dressed the same way. Guys who look pale and skinny or maybe sometimes way overweight. And they dress, you know, poorly and they look miserable. They'll hunt those out at these new psychic fairs, and they'll use that to recruit. But the New Agers are not Satanists, and they don't like them. That's a totally different problem. They worship Satan. New Agers think that Satan is part of God, and they think that we shouldn't be so critical of Satan. No, but they don't worship Satan in any satanic way. Are you familiar with the book, like, Lambs to the Slaughter by Joanna Michelson? I'm not. I am familiar with her book, Beautiful Side of Evil, which is very interesting insight into Jose Silva's mind control. Silva mind control. She was part of that. I don't know her other book. But I thought that she did a good job. And then, is there a relationship between the New Age and a breakdown in catechesis? Yes. You know, when people don't know their faith, they don't have a norm by which to judge stupid ideas. I mean, you have to know what's smart before you can know what's stupid. And you have to know your faith well. You know, when they train bankers to detect counterfeit money, they don't sit down with lots of different types of counterfeit money. That's not how they do it. They do is they have them go to the U.S. Treasury, and they have a 2-week, you know, 10-day seminar where they make them sit and count money, fresh U.S. greenbacks. And they just sit and they do that for hours. And they get some seminars and stuff, but they do just spend a lot of the time counting fresh greenbacks. It's only on the last day of the seminar that as they're counting money, they slip in counterfeit bills. And they can tell because they become so familiar with real money, they can spot the counterfeit by the touch. We have to do the same thing with our faith. We have to know our faith, know the real thing, so that you can detect the counterfeit very easily. And a part of the breakdown of catechesis where we don't have our people reading enough scripture. We don't have them reading the catechism. You know, I mean, the caricature of the 70s is that we were making banners and holding hands. Well, that's not all caricature. That's somewhat true in some, for some kids. Because we want the kids to feel good when they're with us. Well, they feel that we were stupid. You know, when they look back at that stuff, they said, that was just dumb as a box of rocks. And they don't respect those activities as they look back on it. I've had students come to, you know, me at the end of a semester of teaching when I was at Loyola University in Chicago and tell me that they learned more in one semester about their faith than they had in 12 years of Catholic school. Now, that's pathetic. I don't think it's true, probably. Some it might be, but I think it's not true. But I have seen some catechism books in which they have, you know, exercise where pick a leaf and imagine you are the leaf. Why? Why? That doesn't make any sense. You know, I mean, I want to know about Christ. Kids are hungry for the faith. I talked to a little girl who was homeschooled yesterday in Dallas. She, her daddy, and I talked about you know, getting her ready for her first confession. And she knew at age 7, you know, that 3 kinds of sin. And you know, asked her, you know, what? Well, do you go to confession for original sin? She had to think a minute. Said, no, you don't do that. You know, she knew a lot about her faith already for a 7-year-old, and it was really enjoyable. And it's not that knowing about our faith is everything either, but you do need to know about your faith, and need to know what God our Lord has taught us, as well as learning how to pray and etc. But in catechism, I think that we've tried to get people to have certain experiences that are positive experiences, instead of teaching them the faith, and let God be in charge of how they experience Him. We can't control that in catechism class or anywhere else. How God's grace touches somebody is up to them and God. And I can teach them about the Catholic faith and why it makes sense and give reasons to believe. But God is the one who converts. Again, that's a conversion of hearts. Is a management question. I remain in sales. I can't control that. So, yeah, I think that the breakdown of some catechesis is the case. That's part of why so many Catholics are drifting. Another quick one. Did you hear President Clinton refer to Ron Brown as a wonderful life force? No, I did not. That was an easy answer. Now, one of the things, but I did want to deal with it for this reason. We have to be careful about what we hear people say and what they do, especially politicians. You know, whether you agree with their politics or not, be careful to make sure that things are reported and what they, and find out what they mean by it. For instance, George Bush was talking, we have a new world order. And some of you say, did you hear that? New world order? He's part of the New Age movement. He's a Mason. He's Bronze of the Skull and Crossbones over at Yale. And he's part of this conspiracy, and he's trying to make us, you know, what, you have to ask, what did he mean by that? And what did President Clinton mean by this? I don't know. I remember what George Bush meant, because he explained it in a speech. I didn't hear this speech, but I heard George Bush say that what he meant was, no big country can take over a little country, like Iraq did with Kuwait. That's what he meant by the New World Order. We're not going to tolerate that anymore, and we're going to make him give it back. So if he means that by the New World Order, I agree with it. Big countries shouldn't take over little countries. That's wrong. If he means that we're going to have the Ascended Masters of the Great White Brotherhood taking over, then I get him out. And I don't know what, you know, President Clinton meant by this, but you'd have to find out before you make any hay out of it. Now, when Mrs. Clinton is talking to Eleanor Roosevelt and getting answers back, that's something that's, we're moving beyond the pale here. But also, Mrs. Reagan was consulting astrologers to determine the time of day and the date when President Reagan would sign the SALT II Treaty. So this is something that transcends party. You know, Mrs. Reagan and Mrs. Clinton both have done some pretty goofy new age things and occultic things, and both of them are wrong, especially if they have any kind of influence on our policy, as both of them did. So I like what Barbara Bush said. He was the president. I didn't get elected. Thank you, Barbara. You do your job and let George do his. And we just have to be careful so then, okay? And then, let's see. Am I aware of New Age concepts being portrayed on Saturday cartoons and being taught in schools? Yes, I am. And your parents and grandparents have to pay attention to what's going on in cartoons and in school. Pay close attention. That's your job. And make sure that it's not, you know, goofy. And talk to your kids about it. Talk to them. Yeah, we don't believe this. Talk to them about it. Can you comment on homeopathy? Is it part of the New Age movement? I've used it with positive results. Homeopathy is a type of medicine where you get something that is like the disease and you use that to correct the disease. These are usually home cures of different types, but not all of them are. Some of them are, they're homeopathic researchers. A lot of New Agers are into homeopathy, and a lot of New Agers are into other alternate medical practices. My basic warning is be careful. Don't stop taking your insulin if you're diabetic because they say, well, try this instead. You know, be careful. You know, make sure that, you know, what they're giving you is what is curing you. And you might get cured by something that they give you, but it might have nothing to do with what they gave you. It might be time. You just get better because your body was made to heal itself in a lot of ways. Sometimes it gets overwhelmed and can't, you know, but check it out. Maybe something did work. I have no objection to that. I'm just saying be careful. You know, I take some natural medicine myself. I've got rheumatoid arthritis in every joint that God gave me. And I'm a cripple if I don't take medicine. I was taking some medicine that was pretty tough from the doctor, tough on my liver. And when I was in Australia and New Zealand, they gave me some local stuff from the New Zealand green lipped mussel extract. It works. I haven't taken the other medicine in a year and a half, and I can't walk if I don't take it. If I take this, I can walk. I mean, that's how I've been very, very crippled without it. Well, that works. It's not homeopathic. It's one of the natural things they find out there. But it's, you know, it's something that works for me. Now, that's something I find that works. I'm not going to make commercials about it because they haven't done the research yet to my satisfaction. But I sure know that I can walk. So, you know, that's fine. But, you know, you just have to be careful. And especially when, and this is a typical pattern I've seen with New Ages and homeopathy and other alternate medicine. If it doesn't work, then they say, well, it's not the medicine's fault. The medicine should work. Maybe you have a psychic disturbance. Let's hypnotize you and find out what it is. And we'll go to your past lives and realize that you, given a case, a woman had a uterine infection, right? And she tried regular Western medicine, didn't work. She tried homeopathy, it didn't work. So they hypnotized her. She realized she used to be a call girl in a saloon in the Wild West. And during a gunfight, she was shot. Somebody knocked over a lantern, and she burned to death. And she still has an inflammation to this day. She wrote this in a book. This is in a book that she wrote. And she was serious. And then she said, I went farther back, and I realized that the other reason I had the inflammation is I was a nun in England, and I was in the late 16th century, and I was burned at the stake by the Inquisition. Wrong answer. England never had the Inquisition. If you're going to say something, don't be as dumb as a box of rocks about it. Because people like me can find out the facts. And we know enough history to do that. So those are some of the points. That's some of the easiest stuff. Tomorrow I've got some other questions about Dungeons and Dragons, I would say this at this point, in case any of you aren't here tomorrow, I'm very concerned about it. There have been 300 people murdered or committing suicide playing that game, directly related to playing the game. I have never heard of the chutes and ladders suicides or the Monopoly murders. Come on. And what is it? This game, if it's in the hands of some people, gets way out of hand, and they're killing the kids who lose. Or as one kid said, Ma, I had to kill another kid because he lost the game. I couldn't do it, so I killed myself. And he wrote, that was a suicide note to his mother. I mean, this is a game, and 300 are attributed to this game. That's not good. There are other games to play, and I hope somebody finds them instead. So, I like imagination. I like kids to use their imagination, et cetera. I think it's a great idea. I'm not sure this is the way to do it. Okay. All right. Let's stop at this point. Tomorrow, again, I'll talk about some of these questions on the history of where did the New Age movement come from. That's my first talk. And how it still influences us, in those ways. And then, we'll talk about Jung and the Enneagram and some of the other occult things like witchcraft and